Okay, church. Today we're starting probably 2 weeks before Greg did his official announcement. Jason Godfrey and I had already met with Greg and were aware of what his process he was going through. So we started working on it then with Greg, and they gave me information on for our Baptist Association, which I looked up. It has a list of interim pastors. Majority of the pastors on that sheet either live in Hertford, Edenton, Little Wash, somewhere else. But Dr. Hankins lives in Kidova Hills. And when I saw his picture, I remembered he spoke last summer when Greg was away getting his doctorate degree. And so, you know, I was like, well, you know, God, is this a sign? So I sent him an email just to see if this was something he might be interested in. He replied yes, but, you know, he'd like to meet with us. So this process has been going on for maybe a month, probably. Greg and I met with him at lunch. He came in and met with Lois, and we've gone over how our church works. He came out, and I gave him a tour of the facilities. And he actually told us that from the time he was here in the summer up until, he has been praying for our church. So we've invited him to come in as an interim, and we will be voting on that Wednesday night. But I just can't help but think this is God's working for our church, to bring someone in that close, that cares. He's willing to do whatever our church needs. He can probably tell you more about his website. He has his own website. He's authored several books. And I just think he has a love for the Lord. His wife has a love for the Lord. He said the biggest thing that surprised him is when he told his wife he had been asked to come here, he said she was excited. I'm like, well, buddy, half your battle's over. You know, so Dr. Hankins, if you'd like to come up, and I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Well, it is a blessing to be back with you again. I was blessed so much last summer when I was able to come here and spend some time with you and share God's word with you. And honestly, from that point on, I just had a heart for you, for your congregation, and have been praying for you that God would bless you, that His presence would be manifested here every Sunday, every time you gather together, because it's all important that He manifests Himself in a special way when we gather together. And when He does that, things happen. So praise the Lord. I never expected, honestly, I never expected to be called like this, but I sense the Lord's leading in it, and so I just praise you for that. Let me pray with you as we start and open up the Word of God. Father, we just praise you for who you are, and Father, and Lord Jesus, we love you because you have been so awesome to us while we were yet sinners. Lord Jesus, you died for us, and gave us access to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in our times of need. We are so grateful for all that you've done, and we love you because you first have loved us. And so we pray, Father, as we open up the Word, the bread of life today, that you'd manifest your presence in us and your Holy Spirit would have your way with us, that we would respond to you, myself included, in accordance with your word, and may we bond our hearts together today as we join in this. And we all pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you probably read my bio, so you know a little bit about me, but in 1973, I was in the Army Ranger School in Fort Benning, Georgia. And while I was there, I remember one of the things that they harped on us all the time as we went through the training and the exercises and so forth. They said that whatever we do in training, that's what we're going to do if we actually got into combat. And I can understand that because, you know, you have to respond to situations instantaneously and in accordance with the way you've been trained, and that's what will happen. And so they were training us to get us ready to go to Vietnam at that time, but that whole thing changed in 1974 when I got commissioned into the Army and ended up over in Germany, but that's another story for another time. But this idea of whatever we do in training, we will also do in times of crisis, is also something that is true in the Christian life. What we do in practice every day as believers in Jesus Christ will be what we hopefully do in times of transition or times of crisis in our lives. And the fact is that there will be times of crisis in all of our lives. There'll be times of what I call transition. Now, we all want the calm. We want the unchanging situation. We like to feel secure and at rest and steady. But there is a way to be at rest and steady all the time, even in the midst of the crisis. And it's just as we encounter and we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to talk to you about today from this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10 is how we are to work together as a body of believers in three basic practices that should be evident in every believer's life. Because there will be times of transition in our lives, good ones, a promotion that we might get, or maybe a birth of a child, or even a nice vacation we've been waiting to go on for years. But there's also some difficult transitions, illnesses, you know, death in a family, a loss of a job, financial hardship of some sort. These things do come into our lives as well. And if you've been around for any number of years, you've experienced those. And so have I, a lot of them. But there's a way to get through that. And currently, Manio Baptist Church is in the process of a transition. And that's what I'm here to try to help you through. And being close by, I'm here for you to do whatever it is that you need from me. And so I'm available, and I want you to know that. And I'll share a little bit more about that before we leave this morning. The background of this passage you need to understand before we get into it. It's hard for us to interpret the book of Hebrews because I doubt that very many of us here are Jewish people that have come to faith. Probably the majority of us have been are raised in a home which we would call a Gentile home, a non-Jewish home, and we've come to faith that way. And the other thing I know almost for certain is none of us were present in the first century in Jerusalem in that area. I'm pretty sure of that. Some of us may feel that way, but we're not there. And so we have to put ourselves in the sandals of a first century Jewish person if we're really going to understand some of the things about what the writer of Hebrews is saying. So please try to put that on, that mindset on, if you can, as we go through this today, as I explain some of these things. Now, there are three practices that will be evident in every true believer. And they're characterized in this passage by three verbs that are in the first person plural, and it prefaces those verbs with the words, let us. There's three times we will see let us in this passage. It implies three universal practices characteristic of all believers. But unfortunately, and here's the truth, in times of transition, often believers waver in some of these practices. And so we need to do two things. We need to be prepared in advance for these things by practicing them every day in our lives so that when times of crisis come, we won't waver. And then we need also to be able to catch ourselves when the wavering starts so that we make a course correction, but we need to help one another in that. So let's get right into it. I'm going to start with the very first point in your outline, and I'm going to go through this passage a little bit at a time here. But the first thing I want to take a look at is point number one. It's in verses 19 through 22. So let me read that for you. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first point is this: we need to continue to draw near to God with confidence, even in those times, especially in those times when there are transitions, and especially those crisis ones. Now, the thing you need to understand as we read this, the Jewish people in the first century never had confidence to enter the holy places. If you remember what the temple looked like and understand a little bit about the temple, in the temple complex, there was the holiest, there were the places which were called the holies, the holy places. And the Jewish people, there were a curtain there at the entrance to the holies, and the Jewish people were not allowed to go past that curtain. And inside the holy places, there was the holy place and the most holy place, and there was another curtain that divided the holy place from the most holy place. And only the high priest could go into the most holy place once a year, and the holy place was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that was where the mercy seat was, and he could only go into that place one time a year, one day a year on the Day of Atonement, where he presented the blood of the sacrifice first for himself and then for the people of Israel. And that was the place where God was considered in the most powerful manifestation of his presence. But now the writer of Hebrews is saying here is a transition, because that earthly holy place was just really a foreshadowing of a heavenly holy place, the most holy place in heaven. And Jesus Christ, whom he's talking about right here, has made the way for us through the curtain of his body, through his shed blood. And we have access right now, not in the earthly holy place, but in the heavenly holy place. We have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, through the cleansing power of his own shed blood for each and every one of us. And it is for that reason that we could enter with confidence. Something that the Jewish people never had, we have now had for those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In the Bible, we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then in Isaiah, we read, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And then the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, he writes this about the blood of Christ that purifies our conscience. This work of Jesus Christ has done something for us, something we could never, ever do for ourselves. You see, he died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin and purchase for us a place in heaven which he offers as a free gift. But often we don't understand what it means when we understand that he died for our sin and he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He takes away our guilt. In 1983, I was in a hotel room in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and I was reading a Gideon Bible. And I'll share the whole story at some other time with you. But I was reading this Gideon Bible, and that night God touched my heart, and the Lord saved me right then and there on that bed. I realized that Jesus died for my sin, and I couldn't save myself from my own sin problem. He died for me, he paid the penalty, and he wanted to lead and direct me in life, which I most certainly desperately wanted and needed. But I remember, as Christ came into my life and saved me, it was like the whole weight of the world was lifted off of my shoulders. I had never experienced that kind of joy and that kind of peace in my whole life. And that night I slept the best night's sleep I can remember, and I had remembered in a long time. I remember I slept like a baby, so peaceful and calm. And what was different? It was the guilt of my transgressions. All the stupid stuff I'd done in my life was lifted from me because Jesus took it. He took it on the cross for me. Well, the unfortunate part is some of us fear God. I've talked to people like this. They say, well, I've done something so bad, they'll say that I don't think I can draw close to God. I don't think I can really be saved. And I will tell them, well, why don't we read this scripture? The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All. What does all mean in the Greek? It means all. And so I'd ask him, I said, what is excluded? What is not included in the word all? And they will say, well, nothing. I said, then the issue is you need to trust Jesus Christ. That's really what the issue is, isn't it? Because he says, He cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does drawing near mean? It's really an issue of the heart, isn't it? And Jeremiah and also in Deuteronomy, we read these kind of words, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It has to do with what's going on in here in a relationship with the living God. Let me give you a little illustration. When I was growing up, there was a little ritual in our house. And it was like this. My dad would come home from work. And I was raised in a non-Christian home. I'll share that with you right now. But he'd come home from work. He'd sit in his recliner. My mother would bring him a Manhattan and his newspaper. And he would read the newspaper and drink the Manhattan. And I would sit there right alongside of him on the floor. And I knew that I was not supposed to interrupt him during that time. But I waited and I waited for him to finish. Because then, after he finished reading the newspaper and he folded it up, we would have conversation together. And it was a beautiful time. I remember those times of talking with him. But one day, I did something. I did something that wasn't quite so pleasing to him. I knew it. And I didn't even want to go into the living room. I didn't want to be near him. I didn't feel I could really approach him with that confidence. And then I realized I couldn't handle that anymore. I had to get this thing right. And so I confessed and talked to him. He understood what I did. And he said, son, it's okay. And the communications was reunited. The problem wasn't on his side. He still loved me and cared for me. And I was in his family. That was a done deal. But the problem was in my own heart, wasn't it? And that's where confession comes in, doesn't it? And it's where our realizing that he has cleansed us and provided for us everything we need so that we can approach him. And so, what does it mean to communicate? It means be recognize the presence of the Lord Jesus with you every moment of every day. He's never left you nor forsaken you. If you are a believer in Jesus, he is right with you. He's walking through with you on every crisis moment, every transition, but not only those times, and the times when you're feeling really, really good, he is still with you. Recognize his presence with you. And we communicate with him in prayer. We should be prayerful and talking with him. And then he communicates with us through his word. As we read it, his Holy Spirit moves in our hearts and we understand the mind of the Lord as we read and study his word. So that's what it means to, in my view, to draw near to him is this heart, and it's this relationship that we have. That's the first basic thing that we need to practice, drawing near to God with confidence. The second thing is we must continue to stand firm in the truth of our hope. Verse number 23, it says, let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. You need to understand that in those days of the early church with these Jewish believers, and there were probably some seekers there that had the intellectual knowledge of the gospel but haven't come to true faith yet. And there were probably some that were just there because their friends were there and they saw something. They said, we want to be part of what's going on, but we don't know what it is. And so they're all there. But there were these folks that were running around. We call them the party of the circumcision or the Judaizers. And they were running around trying to lure people away from this and bring them back into their old former ways. And what were their old former ways? It was sacrifices over and over again. Jesus is the sacrifice once for all. He finished the end of the sacrificial system. But the Jews were still practicing back in the first century sacrifice in the temple. They were still obeying all the ordinances of the law, which they had to obey, the dietary and the festivals and also the law of circumcision. And they were still doing that. And so these folks, there was a temptation to bring these Jewish believers back away from the hope that they had, the only hope that you can have by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And you say, well, we're not attacked that way today, but we all do have a former life. And there is an attack on the church today and us as believers to move us back to the former being in their stand on the truth. And we need to be aware of this because there is only one absolute truth, isn't there? It's right here. It's the absolute truth of the Word of God is the truth. And the further we get away from this, then we have churches today, they're saying, well, baby, the Bible, you know, they're denying the infallibility and the inerrancy of Scripture. Some churches are actually doing this. This church is not going to do that. But there's a pull. And I don't believe it's from God to take us away from His Word. We need to hold fast to the truths that He has written here. Because there's no other hope. There's no other promises that we can stand on other than the promises of God. And all the promises that He gives us in His Word are yes in Jesus Christ. And so we have these precious promises. And we have His Word. And we need to hold firm and fast to the truth that affirms our hope according to His promises. And if we don't hold to the truth and veracity of God's Word, we're standing on a slippery slope. So let us together draw near with confidence. Let us stand firm in the truth of our hope. And thirdly, this is the point that brings it all together. We must continue to gather for mutual upbuilding. Now let me read this to you, verse number 24 through 25. It says, let us consider how to stir one another up. Oh, that's another translation. Let me read to you out of my English Standard Version. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God has a plan for us to succeed in this life. He has a plan for us to succeed as we go through times of transition. He has a plan for us to experience joy and peace in our lives. And His plan involves us together. No man is an island. God has designed it in such a way, His body, as we join together, one body, one spirit, one baptism, one Lord, who's over all. God has designed it so that we will join together in such a tight communion, community of believers, that we will help one another through all the difficulties of life. You are important. If you're on top of the world today and you say, my life couldn't be better, well, you're wrong. It could be. It's going to be better someday, infinitely better. But you know what I'm talking about. And you say, well, I don't really have any problems today. But you know what? You're needed. You're needed here. And not only that, but you might say, well, I am definitely having problems. I need help today. And those people that don't have any problems today are here to encourage you and support you and be with you. Everyone here in the body of believers, you need one another. And I need you. We're in this together. We're not in this apart. We're in it together. And that's how God designed His body. We are the body of Christ. And God works through us to accomplish His purposes. And so why do we get together then? Why do we do it? Well, God's plan for success. We are to challenge one another in the faith. The interesting thing in this passage, this phrase, stir up, comes from a word which means incitement or irritation. Now, that doesn't mean you're supposed to be irritable people. But it does mean that we should spur one another on, that we should, in a sense, irritate one another to do what is right, to experience and let that love of Jesus, which is in us, flow out from us to others, to spur one another on to love and to good works. We're to do this, and we're to do it together, and it's a challenge that we're to do with one another, to love and good works. The good works, what are these good works that we're supposed to do? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. God has something for us to do. But let me tell you how I see this happens. You see, each and every one of us here who are believers have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. And when the Holy Spirit indwells us, He brings with us something very, very precious. He brings us some of the virtues of God. He brings the virtues of God into our lives. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are within each and every one of us as believers. The issue is, how do we get those things to flow out from us in that bond and that spirit of love, the love of Christ which is within us, how do we get that to come out? We'll get to that someday. But let me just give you a hint. It's when we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And so we need to be those kinds of folks that will spur one another on, because when these things flow out from us, good works will naturally happen wherever we go. You'll meet somebody at the shopping mall or at the strip mall, and maybe around Christmas time. You know how it is at Christmas time? And that's a real terrible time for retail sales clerks, I can tell you that much. You know, they get some pretty nasty people coming in, and I used to do that at one time. I was a retail clerk when I was in college, making some money to get through college. And I can tell you, I had some tough times at Christmas. But when you go by that person and you extend that joy and that light of the gospel to them, you so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father, which is in heaven. The Holy Spirit will work through you as you walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh, to encourage and support people that are hurting, even outside the body of believers. Well, and so one time in Savannah, Georgia, I had a men's group, and we met at this shopping mall, and there was a little round table outside the bookstore. And we met there once a week, and we would open up the Bible, and we'd study it, we'd read it, and we'd discuss what it meant together. But something started happening in that group. The men started talking about the struggles they had in life. They started sharing that they were struggling with issues of purity and a lot of different things. Things which are pretty typical for guys to have, you know, struggles to have. And we started sharpening one another. Iron sharpens iron. And we started challenging one another in areas of moral purity and areas of weakness in their lives and praying for one another. You know, in James it says that we should pray for another, and we should confess our sins one another, pray for another that we may be healed. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. We started praying for one another. We confessed our sins to one another. We started talking about the things, and we challenged one another, and that was it. And we held each other accountable. When we got back to meet the next week, we said, how are you doing with that? And one guy might say, well, yeah, I messed up a bit. I said, well, God will forgive you. Let's pray about it. And let's pray that we can move forward and overcome these temptations that come our way all the time. I mean, that's challenging. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we ought to be doing. And we ought to be doing that collectively. But the other thing he tells us to do, that we should be encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. The word encouraging here is the word parakaleo, and it literally means to call to one side. And this has, for a variety of reasons, for exhortation, entreaty, comfort, instruction, and encouragement. It really encompasses everything. But one of the things that really tells us, it's a nearness, it's a closeness. It means we get up and we get out of our comfort zone and we meet with other people sometimes to talk about the issues with which we struggle. You see, in the body of Christ, there are some that are hurting in every church. They need someone that will show loving care and encouragement. Not all the answers, because none of us have all the answers, and sometimes the answers we give are pretty, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? We can say some things sometimes that really don't solve the problem. What people really need is to know that someone's there and someone cares. And we need a positive affirmation sometimes. Sometimes you and I need someone to say something good, because we hear a lot of bad stuff said sometimes in our lives. We need to confront and to seek to restore a fallen brother. When someone stumbles and falls in sin, and it happens, you know, we aren't perfect as believers, are we? I mean, I still run down the road sometimes and somebody cuts me off in traffic, and yeah, I don't try to do something bad. But I still have some thoughts sometimes, if you know what I'm saying. But the God restores us. But we need restoration in His body. In Galatians chapter 6 talks about that. If any should fall, and you catch anybody in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. There's a need for us to restore. That's the goal. It's not to hurt them, but to help them. There's a need to help another through the trials of life as they're going through it. It may mean we get out of our comfort. We go to them. We may have to visit somebody in a hospital. We may have to take a meal to somebody. But we help one another the best we can. And this is the key. Because you see, if one member is suffering, all of us suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. One of the other groups I had was up in New Hampshire. And while I was there, we met, I think, on Wednesday or Thursday night. I forget which night it was now. But the group met. We got really close together. We started bonding together. And one of the members got diagnosed with terminal illness, cancer. And we were so tight. But I watched that group and members of that group rally around this couple that was going through this crisis. And they were a couple that I had baptized in the church and brought them into the church as members. And I took them through premarital counseling, conducted their marriage ceremony. And here we were at the end of my ministry there in the man, he gets cancer. It was only a few years after they were married, and that family needed people around them. That's what they needed. And I will say, the body of believers stepped up to the plate. They couldn't solve this man's problem. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed for them. Eventually, he passed on. But we spent time with them and took them through that whole process. It was just being there. That was what was important. And so we need each other. And the writer of Hebrews says, and do it all the more as you see the day approaching. If we can't see the day approaching as we look out at our world, then we've got our eyes shut. It's happening. I don't know when, but something's happening. So the point is this. The Lord has called us to work together. We're in it together. And He called you, every one of you here, to be part of this congregation for a purpose. And you're all very, very important to one another. And I hope that in time that we'll grow so close together, we'll grow as close to you as you are to one another, so that you will find a loving and caring people in this congregation that can help you in those times and needs. We all need a friendship. We all need to experience the Lord's love for us. And we are His body, and we're to love one another. We see the model of that in a relationship. Remember of David and Jonathan in the Scriptures. If you study their lives, you see how they cared for one another, and they met each other's needs. And whether you're in a time of transition or not, I'm going to ask you to commit to these essential practices of the faith, because those will carry you through when you enter a time of crisis. And they are to draw near to God with confidence. Do this every day. Take time in your life. Practice His presence with you. Hold firm to the truth of the hope that you have by trusting in Christ alone. There's a hope, not just for the future, but for today. And He will take us through with joy and peace. And continue meeting together in biblical fellowship, challenging and encouraging one another. Thus says the Lord to us all today. Let's pray. Father, You are an awesome God. And You have this awesome plan. And You have saved us, those who believed in Jesus, by Your grace. We thank You that, Lord, we're all in different areas and times of our lives, and some of us will go through transitions, and some of us today probably are in time of transition. And those in times of transition today, they need our prayer. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting today. And I pray in the name of Jesus for a healing touch to come upon them. Whether it's financial, whether it's encouragement, whatever it may be, Lord, that they need. But I pray, Father, that we as the body would bring that word of encouragement, that word of love, that we really do care and we're there for them. There are people here today that need someone to come alongside to bring encouragement. And I pray, Father, for us that are here, that we would be the willing encourager that would do that. And there may be somebody here today that needs to draw near to God because something is hindering them, either a past sin or maybe they've never come to know the beauty and the wonder of having faith in Jesus. And Lord, for those people today, I pray that they would come to faith and they would put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. If you're here today and you're going through a transition and you need prayer, I'd encourage you to come forward during the time of invitation. If you need someone to come alongside you to encourage, let me know. We'll make sure that we can find someone to be with you. And if you have no confidence to draw near to God, I plead with you and the Lord pleads with you today. Today is the acceptable day to get that taken care of. Let us know. Talk to me. Talk to one of the deacons. Talk to somebody here. And we can help you have that assurance of the eternal hope. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We pray that you have your will with us as we extend the invitation today. In Jesus' name, amen.